This morning's passage is taken from the book of Joshua, chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, and then verses 19 to 24. Hear the word of the Lord. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, "What do those stones mean to you?" then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." Verse 19. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal, on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, your word is a two-edged sword, sharp and dividing between marrow and bone. And I, Lord, your servant, am but a pot. Be with me as I bring this word before the people. Let me not waver to the left or the right from what your precious word says. May my inconsistencies and my humanness not be in the way of your precious word for your people who hear them. And may your spirit be with the people as they listen. May they marvel at your works, O Lord. May they brand and imprint in their minds so that their ways may be different after hearing them. May they be so enraptured by what this says about you that they cannot help but speak to their children, to their family, and to the earth about the wondrous deeds and the works of Almighty God. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So about 6 months ago, I was listening to a radio station which is mainly aimed at the 50-plus mark. That's all I'll say about that. And when a song came on the radio, this particular song invoked an immediate response in me. It was like a trigger went off in my mind, and these mixture of images came into my head, and this feeling of nostalgia swept over me like a wave. Memories. I mean, how human is it to remember? The artist that you probably wouldn't even know, his name was Jimmy Rogers. He's a country rock and roll guy from the 50s. But he was singing an even older song that it was a folk song. And I can even hear the words in my head at the moment. But I won't go into that, you wouldn't even know the words. But I hadn't heard this song in over 40 years. But the memories that came flooding in when this song came in, what was associated with it, were as clear as the day as those memories were made. And although I remember the song itself very fondly, and even most of the songs from the album, that song was just a trigger. If I close my eyes, I can picture this house in 55 Montgomery Road in Salisbury in Rhodesia. I can see these green manicured lawns and the rose garden as it comes through to the house and into this lounge and dining room with two separate carpets. There's a paisley carpet on the one side and this lightish pink shade on the other. There's this prominent mantelpiece with the grandfather clock on it, and either side is this horses made out of copper with the riders on top of them, and on the top of the mantelpiece is this unfinished artwork of the ocean that my aunt made. And then on the side is the bookshelf full of books of kids would enjoy listening to some of the favorite stories. But in this room, the dominant feature is a green leather recliner. And either side of this leather recliner, these two large tables, if you like. And on one side is a silver tray with a tea set that comes straight out of the colonial era, complete with tea cozy and strainer. And on the other table is a reel-to-reel recorder. Now, I know you don't know what that is. It's like an enlarged version of a cassette tape with the plastic taken off, right? And that's where this music is coming from, the one that triggered my memory. And there's this green chair with these cross-stitch cloths on the heads and the arms. You know how they used to do that? But as detailed as my memory is of this whole scenery, this is not the source of the memory. It's just the outsides, the thing that triggers towards the source of the memory. And the source of this particular memory is a homely older woman wearing a white and floral dress, gray hair in the lounger, tilted back, the music playing, her knitting in her hand, and at her feet, sitting on the carpet, is this blonde-haired boy, less than 3 years of age, and he's sitting there, hanging off her every word as she recites poetry straight from memory. I can still hear her voice. Grasshopper Green was a comical chap. He lived on the best of fare. Bright little trousers, jacket, and cap. These are his summer wear. She sips at a cup of tea, and the boy copies her from his own sip cup. You see, that is where the tea legend comes from, right from the earliest of age. See, everyone called this lady Mrs. T, because that's the first letter of her name, and of course, she was never without a cup of tea. But to me, she was just Granny. You see, one of the most striking things that makes us human and different from the rest of creation is memories and the ability to associate and remember these things from even the most smallest trigger, like a song. But it's also very human to forget. You see, memories have a source, and without a source, there is nothing to trigger those memories, whether it be a scene or a song or anything. If the source of the memory is forgotten, or it's not important, or it fades away, there's no reason or motivation to remember a song or a room full of familiar objects. All of these things are made relevant by the love of a particular person. Before we go to our passage in Joshua 4, just a little bit of context to put the passage into context. Moses is now dead. Israelites have spent 40 years moving across the land from Egypt to the east bank of the Jordan. This journey should have taken them a couple of weeks. And chapter 3 finds them within looking distance of the promised land, just over the flooded Jordan River. So this is the scene. So Joshua has just purified the people on the morning of the 10th day of the first month, the month of Nisan. And according to God's instruction, Joshua sends the priests. They're carrying the Ark of the Covenant that represents the presence of the Lord with his people, and they go to the edge of the Jordan. And as commanded by God, the Ark is carried to the water's edge, and the Jordan stops flowing. And the priests Therefore, I can walk and stand in the middle of the Jordan River on dry land. And then the whole of Israel walks across on dry land while the priests and the ark are standing there. And when the last Israelite is across, the priests move with the ark, and as they leave the water, immediately the Jordan continues to flood. Joshua takes the 12 stones that the 12 men collected out of the center of the Jordan, and he piles them one on top of the other in this place that they call Gilgal. All of this within sight of the largest city that they need to conquer, the city of Jericho. So Joshua has just already said to Israel before crossing the Jordan to the other side, he tells the people what these stones are specifically for. And I'm going to read those two pieces again. First, the section from 5b to 7. And this is quite important. It's pretty Wally's not here, but it's quite important, this section, because the ESV and other versions say it better than the NIV. And I'll tell you which bit that is. So he says to them, "Take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When you children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you?" That's important. "Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. So when it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." What do these stones mean to you? And then 21 to 24, "And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come," again, what do these stones mean? "Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over." And there's a reason for this. "So that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." Now, I'm hoping that I want to make some straight out basic observations from that piece of passage that we just read, and I'm hoping that you already picked them up, but we're going to confirm a few things. First of all, remembering is important. In fact, it could be the greatest enemy of faith, maybe forgetfulness. Secondly, the stones have a purpose. They are signs pointing to something. Thirdly, what is to be remembered is also important. We're also told, fourthly, how the memory is to be passed on. Fifthly, who the memory is to be passed on to. And sixthly, and probably most importantly, what is the purpose of this remembering? Israel is a remembering people. Being commanded to remember is not a new thing to Israel, and neither is the command to teach their children in this way. I mean, what better example could we use if we take the exact day in our passage? You saw it mentioned, the 10th of the first month, or the 10th of Nisan. 40 years earlier to the very day, that same day, 10th of Nisan. Exodus 12:3. God is speaking to Moses in Egypt. And this is what he says. "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household." See, on this day, 40 years before this Jordan crossing, was the day the first lambs were chosen for what would be the first ever Passover, which would happen a few days later on the 14th. And the lambs would be killed and eaten, and their blood pasted on the doorways on the very night that the angel of death would come and take the firstborn of the Egyptians. But they would pass over Moses and the Hebrew nation. Now, with that in mind, listen to God's instruction for remembering this Passover. You'll find that in Exodus 12. "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. Okay, so it's a memorial, just like Joshua crossing as well. So what might it look like to pass this on to the generation? Well, in the same chapter 12, verse 26 of Exodus, it says this: "And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by the service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the Lord of the people of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" That tradition has continued for thousands of years, and still to this day is a large part of the Passover, to pass it on to the next generation. And it's done in a very unique way, in kind of like a question and answer style. Traditionally, the first question of the Passover is asked by the youngest child, and they ask this question: "Why is this night different from all other nights?" And then either one of the other children or the father, the head of the house, will answer that particular question, and then they will continue with a set of other questions. You see, God's people are a people called to remember. So skip forward again and back to 40 years, but just before Joshua takes over, and again we have Moses speaking to Israel. Stick with me. This is in Deuteronomy 4:9. So Moses is giving these instructions before they go into the promised land. And he says this: "Only take care to keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes had seen, lest they depart from your heart." You see that there? Soul, heart. This is not just an academic memory. It's a heart memory. It's a personal memory. And the passage continues: "Lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life." So now, how do we keep these deeds of God in our minds and hearts? We may ask Moses. Keep reading. "Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words.'" So what does God want us to learn from his words? "So that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on earth, and that they may teach their children so." There was so much more in Deuteronomy. I could have just filled it all up with that. There's a whole of chapter 8 on remembering, and chapter 11 on the result of that remembering of loving God. But I can't go there because we need to get back to the passage. So with all that, we know that Israel, these people of God, are already a people who remember, a people called by God to remember. So remembering is important to God. So what about these stones? What's so special about them? What was so special about the song I remembered? There's nothing special in the rocks themselves. But God's placement and his particular use of them is designed to trigger a memory, a sign, according to verse 6. It's a massive sign, a massive signpost in your life, pointing very distinctly to various aspects of that crossing that we just heard about. And this is so that God's purpose is not lost. We can ask ourselves a bit of a question and answer, if you like, just like the children of Israel. Where did the stones come from? They came from the midst of the Jordan, according to verse 5. So where exactly in the Jordan did they come from, and what exactly was going on? The stones were at the feet of the priests. Okay. What were the priests standing on? Dry ground. What were the priests doing there? They were standing firm. And on their shoulders, while standing firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, they carried the Ark of the Lord, the covenant, the Ark of Testimony. So with that picture in mind, so who is firmly before the people of God holding back the flood of the Jordan River? The Lord God Almighty. That's who. Firm, unmoving, and the stones come right from that very spot where the ark, which represents the presence of God, stood firmly before them. That's where the stones came from. There's more. If we look at the account of the crossing, when did the water stop flowing? As soon as the feet of the priests touched the water. So is there any doubt as to who stopped the water? Israel, the Hebrews, are nowhere near the ark until the ark of the presence of the Lord stood firm in the middle of the Jordan, and only then could the people safely and freely move by the power and the grace of God on dry land, while God stood firm and held back the waters. And just in case that still didn't sink in for the people, the waters didn't suddenly just go back into flood as soon as the last person reached the other side. The waters stayed away until the priests carried the ark to the other side, and as soon as the last of the ark, the last of the feet, only then did the water flood back. So now, with that in mind, the stones are a sign. They're like a huge red beacon. You can't miss it. So when we read that Joshua piled these rocks on top of one another at Gilgal, which is what he named the place, there's another means of remembering. Then Joshua tells the people what the stones are for in those two sections that I read to you. So what do these verses tell us that Joshua and the Lord expect out of the nation of Israel for this remembrance? Firstly, it's a people's memory. A group of people, a corporate memory, if you like. It wasn't by accident that God commanded that each member of each tribe collect one stone each. 12 stones, 12 tribes, one whole people of God. Not individuals, one people. Responsible for this remembrance and responsible for passing it on to one another. And we shouldn't miss the fact that although these people now who have witnessed, some of them who have witnessed this Jordan miracle, some of them had seen the crossing of the Red Sea and the exodus of Egypt, that most of them had not. Because remember, anyone who was born in the previous 40 years did not see the Red Sea. And then those who were over 20, other than Joshua and Caleb, were all killed for disobedience to God in the desert. So this group that we have watching this thing happen in the Jordan are mainly children and grandchildren of the people who left Egypt. So some of them would have had to have heard the story of the Red Sea. They wouldn't have heard it firsthand. So there's information already been passed to them. Some of them did see the Red Sea. But now, in the same way that the message was passed on to them, they now have seen the hand of God firsthand. And now they have the same responsibility to tell the others and their children the power and the works of their God Yahweh. So that's the people. Secondly, it's personal. What do these stones mean to you? The NIV misses the you. The original Hebrew makes it, what mean these stones? So, of course, when we put it in the English, we've got to put some verbs and ands and conjunctions in it from verse 6. You see, it's not just a kind of reminder that you would have when you're sort of trying to study for a test, that you just regurgitate facts. This is a remembrance that is personal. It involves doing, being attached to it, not detached. If any of you, for example, had memorized in every detail the illustration I just gave this morning, that's not the kind of memory we're talking about, because it wouldn't help you. That memory is mine. It's connected to my grandmother. It's personal. It's etched on my mind because I knew her and I loved her for all the things that she was. It's the kind of remembrance that leads to action, obedient action. It's not a passive remembrance. And thirdly, our memories, as far as remembering is concerned, is it is to be proclaimed or passed on. That's where the children come in. I mean, where else would you start proclaiming than in your own household? Relaying this event to children is where the importance of the personal comes in. I mean, how different the tone of a parent that lives and breathes the things of God, telling it in a personal way because it means something to them and his people. It might sound something like this. Imagine the child is asked, what is this? The person, your great-grandfather was there. You won't believe what it was. The fish were all over the ground, flapping around like crazy. Isn't an amazing thing how God did for us? Or for children to ask the same question of someone who had just memorized, it would be kind of like, I hear that it was the 40th year after Exodus, and we crossed the Jordan. You see the difference? Your kids will. You know what kids are like. They'll see straight through you. I mean, we have the whole saying, do what I say and not as I do. We know that doesn't work. Our children are not blind. We're not blind. Imagine if we had the same kind of conversation today. Go to church, son, with your mother. It's very important. God is very important. Where are you going, Dad? I'm going fishing. How important do you think God looks in a conversation like that? Back to the stones. Remember, the stones and even the miracle are not the most important thing. Just like the miracles of Christ, they are part of a sign that points to one, the I Am. Just like the illustration, the tune and the setting of my grand's lounge are all dependent and attached to my grandmother. And without her, there is no memory. She is the treasure. In the same way that the stones in the Jordan point to God, who by very nature of all that happens is the object, the treasure, and the point of this miraculous crossing of the Jordan River. That's what the stones are for and pointing to. And then God takes it one step further and makes it very plain that he wants more than just his people to know about himself. And that's made plain to us in verse 24. And that's the fourth point. And that is this. And I'll read 24 to you again. So that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. You see, the greatness of God will be known first to the nation themselves who saw what he did. Then to those who pass it on to by individuals and as a people, to the next generation, so that they will know until it is made known to all the nations. Then everyone will know that the Lord is mighty. And that you, them, and us, the people of God, and they, the nations, will fear him forever. If we cheat a little bit and we look at chapter 5, verse 1 of Joshua, there's even the sign of the beginning of the fulfillment of verse 24. And it tells us the reaction to the nations who were in Canaan and hearing the things that were going on here. It says this, as soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. Short term already, the fame of the Lord is spreading. You see, God, Yahweh, has already put fear into the hearts of the enemy of Joshua and his people because of his fearsome strength and reputation. So now all that's left now is for Joshua and his people to be confident and go out and take the land, not because of their own strength, but because of the same God's great power and reputation demonstrated in the crossing at Jordan. Soon after this time, Joshua takes on Jericho, and again the ark is before them. And there are many other battles some with losses because of their sin. But Joshua used Gilgal as a base for a large part of that taking over of the promised land. And I'm sure you can imagine him every time he came back in between battles back to Gilgal, that he would look on those stones. And it wouldn't just be as a reminder looking back, kind of like as a, is more like a tool to continue on, not kind of this nostalgic memory, but a building up to continue on, knowing that this God is the one that is giving the land. So what was the lesson in particular for Joshua and the people of God in this passage? God had promised the land. He alone, not man, has brought them across right to within spitting distance of the biggest city, Jericho. The first that would be conquered by God, not man. But in order for that to happen, man needs to step out and claim the land in faith that God, who has proven himself able by rescuing them from Egypt, from slavery, feeding them all the way for 40 years in the desert, and finally delivering them to the front door of the promised land. But remember, Israel has been to the front doorstep before. And yet, with all those signs that I've just remembered, with God's strength and provision, when the spies first went in 40 years before, all they saw was the big men and the huge armies. And they thought, the people, we can't conquer this. They didn't get it, did they? But now, the people who are with Joshua have got another sign through the stones, through the miracle of the waters. Will they still be like their ancestors? Will they still fear man? Or will this picture of God's sign remind them that it is not them that will conquer, but God, and he will do it by their hand? You see, there's no need to fear huge men when God, it is God who promised the land, has delivered you through the waters of the Jordan. So now Joshua and Israel, instead of cowering or being nostalgic about God's previous deeds, step out in faith, strengthened by the remembering and the knowing that God has been with them thus far, and he has told them that he will give them the land. And then God takes the land, using them as instruments. So what about us? What do we as individuals do with the memories of God's goodness to us? Personally, when I first heard this passage, and that was more than 10 years ago, I was determined to be proactive. I found myself sort of 12 white stones about this big, and I piled them on the edge of the driveway, just between the flower bed and the driveway, so that it was positioned so that whenever I came home, I would see them. And initially, the idea behind them was to be a witness to others. I almost thought, you know, like if someone asked me, what do these stones mean? You know what I mean? But that wasn't it. You see, those stones were for me, you see. Like Joshua, it's a reminder to me of God's goodness to me and my family, from the smallest thing to the largest. And it's not just an exercise in nostalgia. That's pointless. And even for praise and gratefulness is a good motivation. But the main thing is it's to motivate us to continue in the comfort and the knowledge that the presence of the Lord is what makes us capable to step out in faith and do these things, knowing that he is the one that carries, the one that conquers, whether it be in joblessness or afflictions or trials or suffering, whether it be in mourning, in sickness or in joy or in health. He, that is the Lord, has promised to bring our faith to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. So we don't just reminisce in those things, we move out in confidence in him. What about us as a body? We've heard about individuals. What about us as a body, the church, Providence? We've been going for barely more than 4 years. But we have many stones. This pulpit, handmade for us in love before we started. The hall that we meet in here, when we couldn't find anyone and any place to go, and we started in someone's home. What about the air conditioning? Does anyone remember what the first summer was like? You know, won't forget that in a hurry. What about the donga outside? Who would have thought that the Shire would do anything but laugh at our cheek at wanting to put our donga on their land? I didn't think they would. I thought it was crazy. But Brent believed it. He believed that the Lord is mighty. We went through all sorts of hoops and paperwork, fire safety audits, to and fro, obstacles everywhere, impossible for man, but not for God. And eventually the fire report comes out, and there's only one spot that is allowed to be in, and that is the spot that it's sitting there right now, where it stands today. There's so much more for us as a body that we can pile up as stones of testimony to God's goodness to us. And we may use those stones not only to remind one another, but to let the nations know who God is. Because even some of those things I gave to you, some of you were not here when they happened. So we pass them on within, and then we go to the nations. We are joined to the people of Israel here in our passage in Joshua, also as a people of God, because our history of faith is based in this too. And the means of us joining with these people of God was already foreshadowed, and we have been talking about it already. Think of the Passover. As I said before, Joshua and the people of Israel set foot in the promised land 40 years to the day after the first Passover lamb was selected. And the Exodus, God's people's rescue of that nation, began on that day. So Joshua crosses on that memorial day, and 4 days later, the people in the promised land hold the first Passover in God's promised land. It's like God was saying, I have rescued you now from the slavery of Egypt to the promised land, but in time, I will rescue the world from slavery to sin, and by a land that will be descended from this nation, and his blood will release them from the bondage to the sin. The Lamb of God has come. In a week's time, we will remember his death and resurrection. We have the Word of God telling us about these stones at Gilgal, but we have never seen them, and they're probably not there for us to see even if we went there. But our stone of remembrance is a cross. More than a cross, it's a living stone, the cornerstone, the rock of offense that is Jesus Christ. And of course, it is also an empty tomb. Christ, before his death, at the last Passover before his death, instituted a new Passover, if you like, a new sign, a new stone for us to teach our children. And when our young ones, when we are at the table, standing next to us in communion, and they ask us, what does this cup mean? What does this bread mean to you? How will you answer them? Will you give them facts because you know from years of tradition, or will you speak out of the love for the God-man? The treasure who gave his life as a ransom for you, because it's personal. When the great hymn writer penned the words for the song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, when those thoughts and that memory trigger were on his mind, he didn't write, I love the cross for its unique form and architecture, or the quality of the wood and its rugged surface. His immediate association with that piece of wood was on which the Prince of Glory died. And then we can see how important that Prince of Glory was when we listen to some of the rest of his words that he wrote. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour content on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let our remembrance bring our souls to give our lives and give our all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, on this day that we call Palm Sunday, when the God-man who will be king was briefly recognized to be that, and yet a week later, was crucified on a cross. As we prepare ourselves this week, as we contemplate the great sign, the great mediator that Moses and Joshua and all those pointed to, the great mediator that not only mediated as a high priest, but mediated as a sacrifice to take our punishment for us on the cross. May these things not be a pattern and an academic exercise for us. May the cross bring us to tears of repentance, but may it bring us to tears of joy at the undeserved power of God and mercy and grace poured out on us through the man and God, Jesus Christ. May we always boast in the cross. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for your Spirit who strengthens us to walk through this life until he comes as King again. Amen.